Good morning, everyone. I'll be sharing this morning. I was thinking on what to share, and I could go several different directions this morning, but I really desire to hear from the Lord, and well, I can't say just this morning, no. I always really desire to hear from the Lord, and I know that we all truly desire to hear from the Lord. For one, when man speaks, it accomplishes nothing. Though there are many outward results and effects when man speaks, it truly accomplishes nothing. If there is any eternal weight or eternal value, then the Lord Himself must be the doer of it. If there is to be any eternal weight or eternal value. And just quickly, I'll just give an example. One who is sharing, let's just say, one who is sharing the gospel with one who is not born again, they can share and share and speak and declare and speak and declare and share, but unless the Spirit of God performs this miracle in their soul, then nothing has been accomplished in all their sharing, in all their speaking, in all their declaring. Or in all they're doing. And it's always like that. And the Lord is not, I don't want to throw in the negatives. The Lord, I'll say it this way, the Lord is always faithful unto His Son. He is always faithful to bring into the person of His Son. Man, of course, man is faithful to bring unto everything less. Whether it be a better teaching, a better message, better doctrine. But God and God alone is faithful unto His Son, and God alone can bring unto the person of His Son. I'm still with Abram in Genesis. I've been there for a long time, and that's fine, because for me, and I believe it's for everyone, we're not to get or receive a new lesson or a new teaching, or even if you can really hear this, a new understanding on the Scriptures in that sense. I've been looking at Abram since 2014. And the Lord has directed my heart there. He's directed my heart there with the term mercy. And the whole walk of Abram is one of the mercy of God, from beginning unto end. The mercy of God, every step of the way. And basically it's because God is doing what man cannot do, every step of the way. With Abram from the very get-go in Acts chapter 7, the way Stephen is declaring the gospel, the glorious gospel of God, he says this, our Father, he says it this way, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Ur, before he dwelt in Haran, when he was in Mesopotamia in Ur, before he dwelt in Haran. And just right there, Abraham, or Abram at the time, he would have continued just like everybody else, just like the whole civilization of Ur, just like literally the whole world in a sense, except the God of glory had stepped in and appeared unto him. Once the Lord appears, everything has changed. And when he first appears unto Abraham, unto Abram, he appears with purpose and he declares that purpose unto Abram at the time when he was Abram. He says, get out from thy land, from thy kindred, and come unto a land I will show thee. Out from unto a land I will show thee. That is the whole purpose for the God of glory appearing unto Abraham. And not only that, that is the whole purpose for which God created the soul, right there. His very own appearing in the soul. Out from unto a land I will show thee. And see, the thing is that now speaking concerning us who are born again, because at that moment when God first appears, when Christ first appears, the God of glory, at that moment, it's the moment of new birth. And everything has changed for the soul. Before, the soul was in this condition of death and condemnation. And now the soul is in this condition of life, righteousness, peace, love, everything that Christ himself is and declared to be in the scripture, the condition of the soul is now found there because Christ is present. And the purpose is still the same. Come out from unto a land I will show thee. Now, Abram, as man is, and as we all are, we cannot do that which God alone can do. Because Abram winds up in Haran, which is literally the, I guess you could say, halfway point between Ur of the Chaldees and Canaan, where the Lord wanted to bring him unto this land. And he gets as far as Haran. And that's like us. We go as far as our understanding, our natural understanding, our natural light, our natural reasoning can take us. And so now here you have Abram. He's called of God. He's just in his heart, and I must stress this, in his heart he has come short of that calling. Because the call was not unto Haran. The call was unto a land I will show thee. And God did not show him Haran. All right? So here's Abram. You could say in limbo. And I recently started thinking about it. It's almost like the children of Israel. Here the Lord calls them, delivers them out of Egypt by the Lamb appearing, by Christ appearing. A tremendous deliverance. Nothing happened until the Lamb appeared. The final judgment. And then they're come out. But it wasn't just to come out. It was with purpose. Unto the land I have given thee to inherit. And they, well, for whatever reason, they were governed by their natural reasoning, by what they saw naturally, by what they heard naturally, by what they could feel, taste, and touch, all the natural senses. And so they stay, because they make a judgment, and it's a false judgment, they stay in the wilderness 40 years. Kind of like in limbo. They've been called out, but they've not yet, in their hearts, come in. And I do stress that in their hearts, because way before that whole time that they're walking around in circles in the desert, the Lord says this. It's almost immediately after he brings them through the Red Sea. You saw what I did to the Egyptians and how that I brought you on eagle's wings unto myself. There is reality. This is what the Lord hath done when he has appeared. Eagle's wings applying implying above resurrection unto myself. And yet their hearts were not found where they were in reality. Colossians chapter 3, verses maybe 1 through 4, somewhere in there, 1 through 3. Set your affection on that which is above, not on that which is below. For you are dead concerning that which is below, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Above. So now set your affection there. Okay? So here's Abram once again in Haran. And see, Abram would have continued as always right there in Haran, except the Lord had stepped in again. But see, this time the Lord doesn't appear. He does not appear in Haran. He doesn't appear in Haran. He speaks to Abram in Haran. Abram, here's the voice of the Lord. God in his tender mercy and ever-abounding grace speaks unto Abram. Get thee out from thy land. And don't you love this? I love this. God does not change. He declares purpose from the beginning. He declares, I think Isaiah says it, the Lord declaring the end from the beginning. He does not change. He declares purpose. Get thee out from thy land, from thy kindred. This time he adds, from thy father's house. Because currently his heart is abiding where it should not be. A house, a place of abode. But he does not change purpose. He says, unto a land I will show thee. The Lord doesn't say, unto a land I will talk to you about. Unto a land, bless you. Unto a land I will speak to you about. Unto a land I will teach you about. Unto a land I will show thee. Very different. The Lord steps in when Abram goes as far as he can go. And still in his heart, he's remaining short of the purpose for which God called him in the first place. So the Lord steps in, and by his Spirit, he brings him unto the end, unto the goal, unto the purpose. And right when he comes into the land, I love it the way it says it. And this is after, and Abram came into the land, and then a couple verses afterwards it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. And the land that God shows, desired to show to Abram, desires to show, and will continue to desire to show unto Abram, is the land that is filled with his own glory, his own self. The Apostle Paul said it this way. The whole thing, he paints the whole picture that I just shared with you just a second ago with Abram. He paints it all in a couple of verses. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. The son who is present in the land. And now Abram is now, at this moment, serving the purpose of the Lord in his generation. He's now serving purpose. Okay? All by the mercy of God. Abram continues in the appearing of the Lord. We know that Abram's walk isn't a perfect walk because we know all the errors he made along the way, all the things. But one thing is true of Abram. He continues in faith. Because he continues in the appearing of the Lord. He continues in this appearing. And like I said, the Lord is faithful unto his son. Unto his son. From beginning unto end. Unto his son. He remains faithful unto his son. The spot where I'm at right now in my reading is with the covenant between the pieces. And the whole climax of that ceremony of cutting covenant is when the one or the ones cutting covenant appear in the midst of the pieces. That is the whole climax of that whole ceremony. And what is so awesome about that whole picture, that whole story right there in the scripture, is that when that happens, Abram is not the one in the midst. It's the Lord and only the Lord. All right? I'm going to backtrack just a little bit. Before that, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, this is after Abram defeated the five kings, the five armies, and it is not the Christian walk is not a walk of getting the victory over things, of, listen, it is not even one of being overcomers, of overcoming this obstacle or overcoming that obstacle or overcoming whatever. Abram just defeated five kings. In chapter 14, I think. Defeats five kings. And yet in Genesis 15, verse 1, the Lord says, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward." Now, several different commentators say several different things concerning what Abram was fearing at the moment. Some say that he was fearing, well, maybe the peoples of those kings, of those lands where those kings came from, maybe they're going to regroup, fortify, and come attack Abram. Well, that could be valid. You know, a valid concern. Others say he was fearing that he wasn't going to be able to fully possess the land that God was giving him. That's valid also. Others say that he was fearing because he had no heir, and all he had was this Eliezer, his chief servant. He had no heir of his own, son of his own, heir to inherit. So all these things are facts that are true facts. He could be fearing because of the armies he just defeated and their peoples refortifying, regrouping, and coming to attack him. He could be fearing because of that. He could also be fearing because, well, maybe I'm not going to be able to inherit this land, or maybe my seed will not be able to inherit the land. He could be fearing because of that. And all these were valid things. He could be fearing because all he sees is Eliezer, his chief servant, and according to the law that governed the land at the time, if you do not have an heir of your own, if you do not have a firstborn son of your own, then your inheritance, all that you have, goes to your servant. Not even to Lot. No, it goes to your servant, the chief servant in your household. So he could be fearing because of that. It's like, all of my inheritance, all that I have, is going to go to my servant. Not even of my own flesh and blood, but my servant. All right? All these things are valid concerns. And yet, the Lord, in a sense, does not address all these issues. Because once the Lord says, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward." Abram, okay, Lord, you've given me no heir. This is his conversation, his response to the Lord. You've given me no heir. And this Eliezer of Damascus, he's going to receive the inheritance. He's going to be the heir. The Lord says, no, not him, but a son from thine own blood, your own from you. You will have a son. Okay, so all these valid concerns, the Lord really doesn't address a concern per se. But what he does is what he will always do, what he has always done, what he will do, and what he will continue to do throughout eternity. It says this in that whole, right after that little scenario of Abram speaking to the Lord, presenting unto the Lord his concerns. It says, "And the Lord brought him forth abroad." The Lord brought him forth abroad. He took all of Abram's attention that was drawn by valid concerns on the earth, draws the full attention of his heart, brings him forth abroad. And several commentators declare just the same. He brought him out of the natural realm, out of being governed by the realm of natural sight and natural sound, out from below. Colossians chapter 3, "Set your affection on that which is above." The Lord hath done this with Abram, brings his heart, brings him forth abroad. It says, "Look now towards the heavens. Count the stars if you can count them. Put a measure on the fullness of Christ that filleth the heavens." That's what he says. "So shall thy seed be." There is the increase right there that fills both heaven and earth. All the Lord did was what he declared that he would do from the very beginning. Get thee out from, Come unto a land I will show thee. The land that God showed Abram was not a physical plot of dirt. Because we also find in a little further in Acts, let me just go there real quick so I don't misquote it. But it's still in Acts chapter 7. Where are we? Look, verses 4. Okay, verse 3. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land that I will show thee. Verse 4. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him, the Lord removed Abram, into this land wherein ye now dwell. This is Stephen once again speaking. Verse 5. And the Lord gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to a seed after him when as yet he had no child. He did not have any sort of natural physical inheritance of dirt, property. He had nothing. All he had was the Lord. Throughout his entire journey, all he had was the Lord. And the Lord continually redirecting his heart unto the purpose for which he originally called him. Get thee out from unto a land that I will show thee. And once again, the land that God shows is the land that is filled with his own glory. Time and time and time again. All right. So back with Abram and the covenant between the pieces. Abram's heart is caught up with, as I mentioned, all this below. For some reason, there was fear in his heart, or fear, let's say this, fear was governing his heart, based on the true facts of the matter. I mean, if people could come up to Abram, they could very well make an observation and say, Abram, or not even talk to him, but just, this is Abram. He has no child, but here is his chief servant, so that's where his inheritance is going. That's a valid, valid concern. And yet the Lord has a greater concern. Get thee out from unto a land I will show thee. And the Lord himself can do this. And as I said, it is not about overcoming obstacles, being overcomers. Though all that is the result of serving purpose. All that is the result. How shall I say it? Of coming again and again and again and again unto the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because in reality, see, when the Lord appeared and drew the attention of his heart above, look now towards the heavens, the Lord brought him forth abroad, nothing changed in the natural. Nothing changed. Was there still the viable concern that these five kings from where they came, their lands, would regroup, refortify, and come and attack Abram? Yes, it was still there. Nothing changed. What about Eliezer? Well, the Lord didn't kill Eliezer. He was still alive and well. Nothing changed. Nothing changed below. The only thing that changed was that Abram's heart was now governed by the resurrection. The resurrection he saw that filled heaven and fills earth. That's the only thing that changed. The full attention of his heart was redirected unto a person, unto the seed. So shall thy seed be. Not unto a new message. Not unto some word of comfort that would comfort Abram during the time. All the Lord did was what he said he would do from the very beginning. Get thee out from unto a land I will show thee. And even in Genesis, I think it's 15 verse 7, the Lord declares, I brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. And then I think further on, I brought thee out of Haran. It's the Lord stepping in, I brought thee out. I brought thee out. I brought thee out. So what is happening in between all the times where the Lord appears and the Lord doesn't appear? All that is happening is that the Lord, by His Spirit, is preparing the ground of Abram's heart, the ground of Abram's soul, for the next appearing of the Lord. That is all that's happening. Because everything that God does, allows and permits, serves His purpose. To prepare the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, unto another appearing of the Lord. The Lord doesn't change. So here with this covenant between the pieces, Abram is beholding a tremendous reality of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And once again, when the ones cutting covenant appear in the midst, that is the climax of the whole ceremony. And right now I've been there, I don't know, for a couple, several months. I really don't know how many. But for several months, it is, and I said it from the very get-go before I started looking a little deeper into that little passage. And even with that, even with our searching and our studying, everything we read, everything we listen to, everything we view, everything of the Scriptures, everything that is there, the things of God, serve that one purpose of the Lord. They're given of God, permitted, allowed of God to serve that one purpose. Out from unto a land I will show thee. And once again, the land that God shows is the land that is filled with His own glory. He shows His Son. This is the one who God reveals in the midst. He reveals His Son. Remember, when at last Abram prepared the animals and everything was prepared and ordered the way the Lord had determined, the Lord appears in the midst. Nothing less than the Lord Himself appearing in the midst. One of the things that I had mentioned, and I'll mention again, and probably mentioned it last time I shared, was that Abram, he didn't just... I'm not even sure how to say this. The Lord says, this is what I need, bring me this. And Abram brought it and prepared it. He prepared the sacrifice. The sacrifice couldn't prepare itself. He brought these creatures, these animals, that each one is a type of Christ Himself. He Himself brought it unto death. Prepares the whole thing, and now He waits. And now He waits. And I love it that it says, and a deep sleep fell upon Abram during this time. And that exact same deep sleep is found with Adam. When it says, and the Lord brought a deep sleep unto Adam. And then from there, he took out, you know, he opened the side he opened him up in the side and took out a rib. And from there, he made Eve. It's like an operation. It's like anesthetic. It's like something like that. When you go in for an operation, you are completely out. You are completely under. You cannot do anything at all. You are rendered completely inoperative. And you are completely dependent upon the one who is not. And I love that. Here's Abram off to the side. And the Lord, though there's a deep sleep upon him, the Lord allows him, permits him to behold what the Lord is doing. Abram sees those, or shall I say, Abram sees him who was alive, was made dead, and behold, he is alive forevermore. The grand climax is when the one appears in the midst of the pieces, the one cutting covenant. The one cutting covenant was the Lord Himself. Christ Himself appears in the midst. It's the same thing that John beheld on the Isle of Patmos. Let me just go there real quick. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, I think it's verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw beautiful description of Christ, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Keeps on going, beautiful description of Christ. And in verse 17, it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, Here we go, the same whole thing. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. This is the very exact same one Abram saw in the midst of the pieces. And he saw this very one in a greater measure. All right? As I said, nothing changed of the natural circumstances. Nothing changed. All that changed was that Abram, the heart of Abram, was redirected once again by the Lord unto purpose. Brings him forth abroad. Look now towards the heaven. Count the stars. See if you can put a measure upon the immeasurable one. See if you can count the one who fills heaven and earth. That's what it was always about, to draw the full attention of the heart and place it upon a person, Christ himself. Christ himself. All right. I've been looking at these terms, and the one term that I've been looking at recently is she-goat. Is Strong's number 5795, and just kind of seeing where it appears in the scriptures. Because as it continues, that term, as that term continues to appear in the scriptures, it's a fuller picture of everything that Abram beheld in the person of Christ. One of the places where it appears, the term, Azeh, she-goat, is with Jacob and Esau and the blessing of the firstborn. That's where one of the next places where it appears. Another place where it appears, it's following the story of Jacob, is with Jacob and Laban. When Jacob, I'll just leave it right there, with Jacob and Laban. Another place where that verse, where the term Azeh, she-goat, appears again, is with Jacob, Esau, and Peniel. All right. Now I'll go back. With Jacob and Esau, with the blessing of the firstborn, we all know that Jacob dressed himself up. He did all these things on his mother's advice to do all this, to receive something that was truly his from the very beginning. Because right there, Jacob is a type of Christ. He was not the first Esau. He was the second. The first man of the earth, earthy. Esau, red, like dirt, reddish. The whole term. He was not the first man. He was the second man, the Lord from heaven. The first man of the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord from heaven. And yet, here he comes, with the instruction of his mother, do this and do this, and you'll receive the blessing. The blessing goes unto the true firstborn, the firstborn from the dead, I think it says it in Romans. Christ, who is the firstborn from the dead. So, here we go, and I love this one little phrase. And Isaac, whose eyes were dim, who was not governed by his natural sight, who was not governed by the natural seeing or hearing. Jacob comes to Isaac, and Isaac asks this basic one question, and I'm going to leave out one term, and this is what he asks. Are you my firstborn? And he confesses, I am. Jacob, who is a type of Christ, the blessing goes unto the firstborn, who is Christ himself. He himself is the blessing unto the soul. He himself is everything that God ever desired, ever purposed, desired, and will forever purpose and desire to give unto the soul. All bound up in one person, Christ himself, who right there in that whole passage, Jacob is a type of. So there he receives the blessing of the firstborn. We all know that Esau finds out about it. Well, isn't there a blessing for me? The father declares, no. There's. I've blessed the second. I cannot bless the first. My favor is upon the second. There's nothing left. And I do know the scripture says, and he blessed him with this and that, Esau. Okay, but that blessing, listen, that blessing that Isaac blessed him with was in the natural. It had nothing to do with covenant. It had nothing to do with the purpose for which God created the soul. Because Esau, as we know, didn't go on to serve the purpose of the Lord. He just went on to do his thing, I guess. Serve no purpose. All right? So back with Jacob. Now, under the instruction and guidance of his mother, because Esau is upset, she says, go to Laban, my brother. And because your brother's upset, he wants to kill you. Here we have another situation. It's on the earth. The facts are true. Esau, he is upset because he said in his heart, the days of mourning are almost, basically, I'm paraphrasing this, the days of mourning are almost to an end. My father will die, and I will comfort myself by killing my brother Jacob. That's how I'll comfort myself. And these words came to Rebekah, and she was like, look, you need to leave. You need to leave because my servants just told me something that they heard. You need to leave because I heard something in this realm, and I heard the facts. I heard the true facts, the true things. This is the situation. You need to run for your life. You need to run for what you believe to be is your life. You need to, listen to this, you need to self-preserve. Self-preservation. You need to get into your survival mode, Jacob. All this that's being declared, and yet none of them were directing Jacob's heart unto him who is above, unto the Lord. Remember with Abram? Abram experienced what Teos and Sparks would call a deliverance without deliverance. Abram experienced a true deliverance of God. How? By his heart, once again, coming unto the purpose for which God had created him in the first place. Out from, unto, a land I will show thee. So now here you have all these things going on with Jacob. And he says, okay, it's survival of the fittest time. Well, not even survival of the fittest, because Esau was more fit than he was. Survival mode. And what does he do? During this time, he is in Canaan. He is in purpose. He was, listen, born in purpose. And what does he do? He leaves Canaan. He leaves. Because Laban does not live in Canaan. Laban lives in Haran. Neither here nor there. Haran, which governs by the natural light of man. The natural sight, the natural sound, the realm that is found below. That is exactly what governs Haran. So Abram leaves. The Lord didn't tell Abram to leave. Abram gets up and goes for fear of his own life, for fear of what he believes to be his life. For fear of what he believes to be the situation that is threatening what he believes to be his life. And yet on his way of escaping, preserving himself, the Lord appears. And the Lord basically says this, I will keep thee in every place you go. I'll be with you. And I will bring you back here again. And see, the Lord was not speaking of a natural place. He was not speaking of natural dirt. He was speaking unto purpose. He He's like, you're about to leave purpose, but that's your decision. I am faithful unto my son. I will keep thee in all the ways that, listen, the way it says it, in all the ways that you go, I will be with thee and I will bring you back, that I may perform that which I've promised. The whole purpose for which God created the soul, get thee out from unto a land I will show thee, that you might have inheritance, that you may inherit. All right? So here's Jacob. He goes off. He finds himself with Laban. A few years pass. I don't know how many years. He's with Laban about 20 years total. And at some point, he says, okay, I need to go back. Now, right there, Jacob is also a type of Christ. I need to go back because he could sense that the sons of Laban were starting to speak concerning Jacob. You know, he's taken all of our father's wealth. He's taken our inheritance from us. So they weren't happy. That's the situation. You know, Jacob could start fearing. You know, everything that was ours, he's taken unto himself. Everything that belonged to me, to us, is now his. Everything I thought was mine, that I was coming to me, it's come to him. And the Lord does step in, and he does speak to Jacob, and he says, okay, come back unto the land. I'll bring you back unto the land. Come back unto the land. So the funny and interesting thing here is that here's Laban, who had been in Haran probably his whole life. He wasn't in Ur, but he wasn't in Canaan either. He wasn't serving the purpose for which God created his soul. And see, once again, Jacob is a type of Christ. And here's Laban. And Laban even confesses, listen, the facts of the matter. And Jacob does too. Laban says, you know, I have learned by experience. I've learned how that by experience God has blessed me because of you. Ever since you came into the picture, I've been blessed. I had little, and now I have much. Oh, it's great with you being here, Jacob. Just continue to serve me. It's great with you being here so I can get it all. And he did. His flocks increased, his cattle increased, everything, his whole household increased. Everything that he had increased while Jacob was there. And Jacob begins saying, no, I must return. And Laban's like, no. You're like the goose that laid the golden egg. Don't do that. Don't leave. Just stay here. It's good when you're here. But see, Laban had no desire to serve purpose. He had no desire to leave Haran. Remember? Not there and not really here. Just kind of in limbo. Not really serving the purpose of the Lord, but not really in Ur either. Just kind of there. He has no desire to go to Canaan, but Jacob does. I must return. I must return unto purpose. So, finally, Jacob steals away and he's off. A little further verses, the term that I'd been looking at, Azeh, she-goat, pops up again, as I stated. This time, it's when Jacob is about to come into the land. The whole scenario, the whole context is Jacob, Esau, Peniel. He's about to come into the land. Now, Jacob is bringing everything he has, everything that he increased with while he was in Haran. And he sends out some messengers because there's something on his heart, there's something on his mind. I remember when I was younger and how I pretty much stole everything from my brother. You know, I tricked him to first get, his right of firstborn. I tricked him for that. Then I tricked him also again for the blessing of the firstborn. And I remember when I left, I didn't leave on good terms with my brother. In fact, I was fleeing for my life. All this is running. All the facts of the matter, true things, true facts, are beginning to govern his heart and mind. As he's coming back, listen to the situation, but probably amplified by now. All right? He has no idea what he's going to find when he returns, when he comes back into Canaan. And so he sends some messengers. Well, these messengers, they were his messengers, they were not from Canaan. Because when Jacob originally left Canaan, he left alone. These messengers are messengers he picked up in Haran. Haran, once again, everything that is governed by the natural sight and natural sound. The realm of natural sight, natural sound. The realm of the natural senses. Now, once again, it is not an issue. It is not a matter of overcoming the natural senses of what we see naturally, of what we hear naturally, smell, taste, touch. No. It has nothing to do with that. Though that is an automatic result of beholding the risen Lord. Though nothing has changed, it doesn't have to change. Okay? So here are these messengers that Jacob sends out. Hey, look, go speak to my brother Esau. Or go, he says this, go speak to Esau. Tell him, thy servant Jacob. Thy servant. And he's always using that. Hey, you're not my servant, Esau, though that's how I was blessed. No, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Okay, trying to appease his brother, trying to kind of soften the blow, kind of trying to make things right his way, the way he knew how, the way that people do in Haran when they're governed by the natural realm. If I do this, then this and this, and maybe I think the result will be this. You know, like a little formula, like following a cookbook recipe. Following a recipe, you do this, 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 and then you get this. Just don't miss one of the steps. Just do it perfect, and you get this result. All right. So that's what he's doing. He sends these messengers unto Esau. And Esau, the response of Esau was something like, my brother. It wasn't my servant or, gosh, I'm going to kill you. It was just my brother. My brother. The messengers come back. And they declare to Jacob, and they do not say, thy Lord Esau. No, they say, thy brother Esau cometh to meet you with 400 men. By the way, there's 400 men also with him. So you can imagine what's going through Jacob's mind. I'm going to be wiped out completely. My life is going to be wiped out. And that's a concern. My life, my wife, and my children. Me, my spouse, and my heir. Valid concern. 400 men during the time was, I read it in some commentary, was basically the general amount from a small militia. You know, it means war. You know, wartime. So here's all this that's governing Jacob's heart. Listen. At that moment, fear, based on true facts of the matter, are beginning to govern his heart. He's beginning to fear the situation that's about to come about. A situation that he literally created 20 some odd years before, and even more. You can imagine everything that's running through his mind. I did this, I did this, I made a mess of things. And now it's all coming back to me now. I'm about to reap what I have sown. If there is any reaping and sowing, it's on the earth. It's not in the heavenlies. When does reaping and sowing come to an end? When the one who reaped and the one who sowed comes to an end. That's when it comes to an end. But look at my past, everything that I've done. Well, when you come to an end, so does your past. I remember this one, when I used to work at Walmart in Texas, they used to have this sign in their bathrooms. They may still have it in their bathrooms on every Walmart, I'm not sure. But it says, shoplifting is a crime. And sometimes, I know I'm paraphrasing it. And then it says, and it will haunt you the rest of your life. The way they put that, it will haunt you. Everything you've done wrong, everything where you have connived and done everything that was not agreeable, or what you believe to be agreeable, will haunt you, listen, the rest of your life. When does it end? When that which I believe to be my life comes to an end. That's when the haunting stops. So here he is, receives all this information from his servants, from his, actually, messengers. They are declaring true things. The facts of the matter, what they have seen, what they have heard. They are just not declaring purpose. They are not declaring the Son. In all they're declaring, they're not declaring the Son. And the result of that is, listen, fear and torment. Fear, torment, condemnation, throw it all together. Dread, horror that now governs the heart of Jacob. So I love this. With all that, so now Jacob starts conniving again. Okay, I'll put you guys here. And then the next row will be you guys, and the next row will be you guys, and the next row will be you guys. This is kind of Jacob bringing everything that he learned from Haran over. Remember? If I do this, 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 and then this. And if the result is that this first group gets attacked, well, then the second group can escape free because they'll be too busy attacking the first group. So it's all conniving. It is all processing the information, what he's just received from the natural senses, processing it with a natural brain to get a certain result. Once again, he's in survival mode, or shall we say desperation mode, and his heart is quite fearful because he is finding his life, or he is finding what he believes to be his life here below. And what he finds, or what he believes to be his life here below, listen, is being threatened by the situations that are true situations. All the facts that were declared to him are true. Esau, yes, he was coming to meet him, and yes, he did have 400 men with him. Everything was true. It was just not the truth. Who is Christ? So, I'm very thankful that the Spirit of the Lord was doing something in the heart of Jacob, because now you find Jacob praying. And he says this, Lord, God of my fathers, God of my father Abraham and Isaac, I am not worthy of the least of your mercies. Kind of recounting his what he believes to be his life, going backwards. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies or of thy truth. And he says this, deliver me, I pray, from my brother Esau. He prays for deliverance. Because I fear him. My heart is governed by fear based on the natural facts of the matter. And I love the way he says that. Deliver me. I'm going to go ahead and just kind of go there. I think it's... And I know my time's running out. I'm about to wrap it up here. This is Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. And the Lord did indeed, while he was in Haran, say this, return unto purpose. And then verse 10 of chapter 32, Genesis, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth. which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother and the heirs, the heir. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau's brother. And then that's where the term she-goats come in. 200 she-goats. And then it goes on. And he gave that to his servants. Commanded his servants. And then verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And I've shared on this passage Peniel for so many times, but I just want to go ahead and just read a little bit of it. And we all know that Jacob wrestled with an angel, and that finally he says this, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Not I, but Christ, because Israel is the prince of God. Israel is the right hand, the strength of the Almighty. Israel is the true heir, the firstborn from among the dead. Not Jacob, but Israel. Not I, but Christ, unto whom the true blessing of God goes. The one who keeps covenant. Remember, once again, covenant. Abram was not cutting covenant with the Lord. The Lord cut covenant with himself. All right. And then he asks him, so what's your name? He says, confesses, my name is Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Okay. And then he... Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And remember, just before we read that, verse 30, I want to go ahead and just remind ourselves this whole prayer that Jacob has with the Lord, this one-on-one. It's coming down to, my God, it is up to you. I've done everything that I can possibly do, and I don't think it's enough. This is up to you, Lord. But listen to his prayer. Verse 11 of Genesis 32. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Deliver me. This is his prayer. Deliver me. Deliver me out of this big mess that I've created. Deliver me out of what I do naturally. And what the results, listen, deliver me out of what I have just done, out of reaping what I have sown since I was a kid. And then it goes on. And then now, verse 30 of Genesis 32. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Remember, the Lord appeared? Called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. That word preserved is the exact same term, delivered, that we just saw earlier. What did the Lord truly do with Jacob? Jacob, after this, Jacob still met Esau, his brother, with his 400 men that were with him. Nothing changed. What the Lord did is what he has forever done, will forever do. He appears. He draws the full attention of the heart and places it upon his son, that the heart and that the soul may behold the face of the risen Christ. For I have seen God face to face, and herein is my deliverance. Jacob asks for deliverance. What does God do? He brings him unto the purpose for which he called his soul. The very exact same purpose that he declared unto Abram, unto a land I will show thee, right here, the risen Christ. everything, and I'll just wrap it up with this, everything that we look for, everything that we cry out for unto God, for this or that, for whatever it is, it doesn't matter. The Lord desires that we find everything in the person of His Son and in nothing less. Well, I want deliverance, Lord. Here's my Son. Well, I want the blessing, Lord. Here's my Son. Well, I want the right, Lord. Here's my Son. I fear, Lord. Here's my Son. My heart is in turmoil. Here's my Son. Everything that we cry out for, that we would find in the person of His Son. For this is the purpose for which God created the soul of man, the appearing of His very own Son. And everything we find that we long for, desire, or even cry out for unto God must be found in the person of His Son. Because God will not present anything less than His Son. He didn't present Jacob with, okay, I'm just going to send my angels and they're going to wipe out the 400 men of Esau. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. With Abram, I'm just going to knock all your servants out so they won't be the heir. He didn't do that. He draws the full attention of the heart, brings it forth abroad, and places it upon one person, His Son, who is the resurrection. Get thee out from thy land, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And the land that God has purposed our soul to behold is the land that is filled with His own glory, Christ Himself. So, with that, I'll end for this morning. It's just a little summary of what's been on my heart, of what I've been reading. And even in sharing this, this is still a message. This is still coming short. This is just even sharing this does not do it, because I am not God. But if the Spirit of the Lord can take anything of what has been shared, use it to prepare the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, that it may turn and behold the one in the midst, then it has served purpose. Then it has been of God and not of man. Because remember, God is faithful unto His Son. He is not faithful unto a message. He is faithful unto His Son. And everything that God does, God allows, God permits, is there to serve His purpose, to bring unto His Son again and again and again and again unto His Son, that we might find all things in the person of Christ Himself. So with that, I'll end. The Lord bless you all. And maybe we just present, not just during this time, but all time, just present our hearts unto the Spirit of God, that He would continue to do that which is necessary to bring our heart unto that which He desires. Amen.